All right. Hold on to your hats. We have a lot of ground to cover today. What is New Testament prophecy? So this is Spiritual Gifts, part two, the gift of prophecy. Last week we began, and if you missed it, we began with an introduction to spiritual gifts. And every believer in Jesus Christ has spiritual gifts to be used for the upbuilding of the church. That I pictured us that we're like a ship, and everybody's got like their different like roles in the ship, from like the bilge pump down low to the person tightening the sails. And it's God by the Holy Spirit that moves us along as a church in our mission. And we need all of these working together in order to fulfill the mission that God has given us. We've been given an ethic to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we've been given a mission to preach the gospel to all nations. And spiritual gifts are how God equips us to do that mission, to fulfill it. Now, we're going to start, we got to start somewhere, so we're going to start with the most important gift. Now, I just said the most important gift, and you were like, I thought you said last week, like there wasn't a like most important gift. But just because all gifts are necessary does not mean that some might be of greater value than others. And so we will begin with prophecy, because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14, let's just pray before we get into this. I'm going to pray. Lord God, I pray that you lead us in your truth. Guide us in all of the things we cover to conform our hearts and minds to your word, that we would be as you call us to be as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so in this verse, Paul lifts this up and says, especially that you may prophesy. And now this might make people a little queasy, because we have a lot of ideas about what this word prophecy means. And you might be thinking, like, how in the world am I supposed to be like, especially prophesy? I mean, I can't even wash my car without it raining the next day, let alone prophesy. Like, if I bring my umbrella, it's sure to be like a nice sunny day. Like, it's like I'm like an anti-prophet. Like, I get everything entirely wrong. My wife is like, yeah, that makes sense. You know, like, the one time I don't buy the insurance on the rental car, it's like, it's sure, like, going to get a scratch in it. Like, this is how it is. So if that's kind of your idea of prophecy, and that's probably the what most people have in their minds, we need to keep listening. So we're going to do three things in the sermon. One is we're going to distinguish the difference between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy, and there's some very important distinctions. Secondly, we're going to look exactly what is the gift of prophecy, and I'm going to define it. I'll just tell you what I'm going to define it as. Divine revelation that points people to Jesus. And third, how should we use the gift of prophecy in the church today? Okay, point one. The role of prophecy has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So prophecy is a very broad category. And so when we talk about it, we need to define exactly what we're speaking of. And things have changed in some ways from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the one big change is that in the Old Testament, when God was working through the Israelites, he was working through a nation and a people. But in the New Testament, he is working through individuals called by his name, apart from a nation and a people. This is really important, because Old Testament prophets were often very involved in political things. So the classic example of Nathan the prophet, he rolls in to King David's office or throne room or whatever, tells him the story about the lamb. And we know, you know, we're reading the story. David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's just murdered Uriah. And so Nathan can walk in there and be like, you are the man. who did these things. And so we see the prophets working in a political nature. Now, in the New Testament, we never see prophecy directed towards political leaders. Never happens in the New Testament, except for when Jesus is, you know, bringing judgment upon the leaders of Israel, which is not, it's to their failure to hold up, to uphold the old covenant. The New Testament speaks of prophecy as speaking to people for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And so the Old Testament, what it was doing, Old Testament prophets, in all of their work, ultimately, they were pointing forward to the time of the cross, to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we've moved the location, and so now prophecy is looking back to the cross and applying that to people's present day. And so this aspect of the Old Testament primarily like looking forward, the New Testament looks back. And so it seems like the gift has changed, but in every case, prophecy points to Jesus Christ to give encouragement. We see this difference in location. So in the Old Testament, we're looking forward. We have these prophetic texts like Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to this messianic age in which they would find their fulfillment. In the New Testament, in our era, we primarily are looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it's looking in a different direction. Now, it seems like the gift has changed, but in every time, it's looking to Jesus. It's a little bit like, has anyone ever gone geocaching? Geocaching? It's this thing, like, there's all these, treasures around. I didn't even know they were there until I found out about this, but they're, marked with, GPS locations. So you get your little GPS thing. You can use a phone now. They have, a fancy app. But you're going along, and all of a sudden, you're going in this direction. But then all of a sudden, it's like going back in the other direction because it's changed. Now, the thing has not changed. You're just where you are has changed. In the Old Testament, they're looking, their geocache, it's over here. So they're looking towards the cross. In the New Testament, they're mostly looking back to the cross, which is why the essence of prophecy seems to have differences. Prophecy looks to Jesus to apply the truth of the gospel, to build them up, to encourage them, and to console them. So the differences between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy are three. First, the Old Covenant was political. The New Covenant is personal, individual. Secondly, New Covenant looked forward to the cross. The New Covenant looks back towards the cross. Third, Old Covenant prophets were an authority. In the New Covenant, prophets are never an authority. Apostles are. Now, all over the New Testament, we see apostolic claims to authority. The apostles are the 12 appointed by Jesus Christ and Paul, and we're going to see why we include Paul in that in a second. And we see these claims to authority. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? Paul is claiming to have this authority on the basis of his apostleship. Not as a prophet, as apostleship. Prophets in the era of the church were never given authority in the same way as they were in the Old Testament. We see prophets being subject to the authority of apostles. So 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, He should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So Paul asserts his apostolic authority over certain people who are using their gifts in ways that might not be for the best, in the best way. And so we see apostolic authority. Prophets have to be subject to the apostolic authority. I should probably get into this just a sec, because it becomes an issue in some circles. And some circles are like, yeah, you know, prophets apostles are an authority. Therefore, we need apostles today. And I would argue that we cannot have apostles today for two reasons. And the first is, apostles were limited to those people who had experiential knowledge of seeing the Lord or were appointed to a specific task. Now, in the first case, when we're talking about the 12 apostles in Acts, when they appoint a guy to replace Judas, they say, this person has to be with us from the baptism of John until Jesus' ascension. And so they had to have experienced all of this. Now, Paul was not apparently with Jesus. However, Paul was specifically appointed by the leading apostles to his work. Galatians 2:9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So the office of apostle, someone who has seen the Lord, which Paul did, and specifically appointed by the 12. Now, throughout church history, there's really only been like one office that has claimed the kind of apostolic authority, and that's the office of the Pope. And believe me, like, we don't need any more popes, okay? I'm done with popes. I'm just sort of like, popes, time's finished. So, why aren't New Testament prophets an authority? One, in the New Testament, we never see prophets as an authority. Second, prophets are subject to apostolic authority. And third, in the church, we are called to submit to elders, but never to prophets. Kind of interesting, you know, prophets in the Old Testament, they're really an authority, but New Testament, we're never called to submit to prophets. You see, likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders, not to the prophets. Fourth, New Testament prophets are not an authority because we are called to test prophecies. So 1 Corinthians 14 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Now, that's very different from in the Old Testament, like the prophet God spoke, and he either spoke the truth, and they needed to listen to him, or he didn't speak the truth, and they needed to stone him. Now, the New Testament is very different. It's like somebody gets up, speaks, and everyone is called to weigh or to evaluate what is said. Now, you know, we can often, if you're in certain church circles, you know, someone says, you know, they come and say, you know, I got a word for you, brother, and they tell you something, and then we're like, cool. I mean, like, maybe freaked out or something. But, you know, we shouldn't immediately believe what someone says to us, even if they're a decent person, because it says to test and weigh things. And when I was a young preacher, so this was in the first church I ever preached at, a little place, Roseau River Baptist Church. It was a tiny church, maybe, there were, how many people were there? Like 10 people, 8 people. It was so funny, like I'm preaching, this is like my first sermon, and my family was like, oh, we want to come see you. And we're like, no, you can't come to the first, like, I'll be too nervous. So I didn't come, I didn't let them, but the second Sunday, they invited me back. And then all of my family came, so my wife's family, they've got like lots of brothers and sisters. I've got lots of brothers and sisters. So all of a sudden there was like 40 people in the church. They were like, wow, it's like revival's breaking out. And they're like, it's just my family. But after one of the services, they always had a lunch after. After one of the services, a man came to me and says, you know, brother, I see that one day you're going to be preaching to big stadiums full of people. Now, I hadn't thought about that in a long time until I was preparing this sermon. And at the time, I was kind of like, you know, I really like that. I'm going to take that. You know, that sounds good. You know, I like people looking at me. I like talking to a big crowd. That sounds fun. But now when I look at it and preparing the sermon, testing all things, I think that word in putting like this big thing was probably the worst thing that I could have heard at that moment. It was probably more likely the voice of the devil than God. I mean, really, if somebody, they should have been like, Pastor, someday you're going to be preaching to two people at a retirement home. But that's when someday you're going to go and be preaching to three people plus your family at your church. Like that would have been like a prophecy that would have been because, you know, hey, you know, God works through the mustard seed. Remember that. Because, yeah, we're called to test all things under the word of God and under those who are, I guess I can mention this now. You know, if somebody comes and says something to you, you should always evaluate it by two ways. One is by the written word of God. Secondly, the Bible says that people are given gifts of discernment. And so we need to work with each other. Hey, you know, talk to somebody else. Hey, you know, is this like a good thing? Because these gifts that God gave are not just so that we can do something, but that we can be knit together. And we might think, like, why in the Old Testament, like, prophecy is like hell up here. In the New Testament, like, prophecy, like, is like, test all things, weigh prophecy. In fact, you know, do not despise, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. Why in the world does New Testament prophecy seem to be kind of like, you know, a little unsure? And this is the reason. In the New Testament, God has made the gifts in order to knit us together. And so that when we utilize the gifts, we cannot just use them as lone rangers working out here like, I'm a prophet. I'm going to be saying these things. I'm just a prophetic voice. I don't need any authority. But these things are supposed to be experienced in that I'm saying this. I'm checking this with these other people. We're talking together through all these things. And so the expression of spiritual gifts knits us together instead of exalting one person above another. That's how it is supposed to work. So we need to test prophecy. And the reason why we need to test prophecy is because, A, we can get things wrong. We can get things wrong for two very simple reasons. One is that we can feel like our flesh. You get this, I won't tell you the people involved, but I know this story, and it's not like this young man like falls desperately in love with this girl. It wasn't me, as it worked out. But this guy, he comes out and it's like, God has told me that you're supposed to be my wife. Now, this one didn't work out. In fact, this guy's still single. You can only wonder why. But sometimes, like, our, like, fleshly desires can be like, oh, I think this is God speaking to me. No, that's just the fact that, I don't want to say anything crass, that you're a young man with passionate desires. Second, we can interpret things wrongly. Now, we see this in the book of Acts, actually. So the book of Acts, you know, people are, like, bring my spirit all over the place. And there's this one case, and I don't have it up on the screen, but Acts 21, verse 3, Paul is headed back towards Jerusalem. And in verse 4, they say, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And he gets to the port city, and Philip and Agabus, this prophet, comes, and he's like, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. Now, both of those people have a true prophecy. They have a true knowledge of something that's going to happen. Paul is going to get arrested in Jerusalem, and they interpret that as meaning, Paul, you shouldn't go. Meanwhile, the fact that Paul is going to get arrested is exactly why he should go. Because that is how he's going to bear witness to kings. That is exactly the place he's supposed to be. And so they interpret it wrongly. And so these are the two reasons. So we have to test all things because we don't always know God's plan for people. You know, often our plans for people, we think it's going to be easy. It's going to be simple. It's not going to have any problems. And yet God's work in the world is often very difficult, hard, and yet in that more amazing than we could ever plan for. So, prophecy has changed from the Old Testament to the New. It's moved from a political reality to a personal reality. It has gone from looking forward to Jesus' finished work on the cross to looking back to Jesus' work on the cross. And it has gone from being the authority to not an authority. And that authority has changed because now prophecy in the New Testament is under the Word of God, under the leadership of the elders, and under each believer with the Holy Spirit, because every prophecy is to be weighed and tested by all. Okay, so that's how it's changed. What is New Testament prophecy? And we're just going to say, prophecy is a spontaneous message from God. We know what it's for. We talked about it. It's for building up encouragement. It is a spontaneous message from God that comes to you through a work of God. Now, it's not just teaching, not just applying the Word of God. It's something that God, by the Holy Spirit, speaks to you to encourage another. This message is from God, and it's given to give to someone else. This is a cool thing. Like, you really want to hear like God's word for you beyond just like what is written. Now, what is written is awesome, and you should like, you want to hear a word from God, you can just go read your Bible. That's great. But if you want to hear something for a specific situation in your life that isn't specifically addressed in the Bible, very often God is going to use someone else in community, in the church, to speak that to you. Because this is the way the gifts are used to knit us together instead of just exalting one person. It's given through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And it's given from inside of us. And maybe there's another reason why we're called to test all things, because the Holy Spirit resides inside of us. There are other things inside of us too. And namely, we talk about the flesh. Talk about we can be influenced by the demonic in some ways, which is why we're called to test all things. And it gets to, you know, if this is inside of me, like you get to like, how do I know if this just isn't my flesh? Like, how do I know this is not me speaking? Because I know me and I don't trust me all that much. Ask my wife. Actually, don't ask my wife. You can ask my wife. It's okay. It's for my good anyways that I'm humbled. God lifts up the humble. That's the promise. What we need to be as believers is to be so trained in God's word that we know God's accent. We know how he speaks. When I pick up the phone, if I hear one of my daughters, I don't always can't figure out which one, but I know it's one of my daughters because I know how they speak. I know the sound of their voice. In the same way, you want to distinguish what is the voice of God speaking, you study God's written word. You study it again and again till you know exactly what he sounds like so you can hear and respond. New Testament, it's a gift for almost everyone. And this is, you know, Paul says, you know, I earnestly desire it. And this is the promise of the last days. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And this is Peter speaking, not of some far off day, but starting in Acts in the time of the church is widespread gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit. And so this is not something you think about, oh, this is somebody else. This is probably something that you are going to use in your Christian life. Third, it's critical for the church. And we just see, like, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Prophecy is divine revelation that points people to Jesus in order to build up the church. And without it, we are not going to be the churches we are called, and we need to seek it all the more diligently, applying it day by day to encourage one another, because if we're not encouraged, we're going to be discouraged. If we are not consoled, we are going to be discouraged. If we're not going to be built up, we are not going to be the church that God called us to be. And third, it's key for evangelism. There's so many cool stories about this. There's this one with Charles Spurgeon, and this is one of him preaching, and I think prophetic gifts in preaching are important. He was preaching in his hall on one occasion. He tells a story. I deliberately pointed to a man in the midst of the crowd and said, "There is a man sitting there who is a shoemaker. He keeps his shop open on Sundays. It was open last Sabbath morning." Now, you might be thinking, like, you know when somebody's shop is open, you just walk by, you see it. Then he goes on, says, "He took 9 pence, and there was 4 pence profit out of it. He sold his soul to Satan for 4 pence. Okay. Now, this man was later met by a member of his church who was, like, interviewing, and he said, "I did take 9 pence that day, and 4 pence was just the profit. How we should know that, I couldn't tell. But it struck me that God had spoken to my soul through him." So what do you think he did? One, I shut my shop next Sunday. Secondly, I was really afraid to go back. Lest everyone know what's in my heart. And third, but afterwards I went and the Lord met me and he saved my soul. I use this example a little bit tremblingly because it's a little bit of fear with it. Because, you know, we see this verse here. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, even in the expression of prophetic gifts, I think the commands of God stay the same. So Matthew 18 says, you know, if your brother sins, you go tell him alone. And I think that works with prophecies too. We probably don't want to be pointing out to people from the pulpit and telling about their sins. I'll refrain. Because, you know, he could have easily after the service went and found this guy and talked to him personally, and that probably would have been a better expression of the gift. And I would recommend that for someone. But we do see here how prophecy is key in evangelism, because believers are built up and encouraged, but those who are not in the lordship of Jesus Christ, when we point to Jesus, they will feel judgment if they are not on his side. And yet, in that judgment, they have an opportunity to turn to the Lord and to be saved. So, how do we use the gift? 1 Corinthians 14, 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one. So this is like, so somebody's speaking, and then if someone else gets up, they have to be silent and like stop speaking, which is really interesting because you kind of read between the lines thinking that there are certain people maybe dominating the conversation here. But anyways, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, in my old church, we had a church of about 30 people, and this was really simple because we just had sharing time. We had sharing time. You could get up, you could share whatever God laid on your heart every Sunday. Now, we don't do that here, and there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is, one, we like to be pretty committed to about an hour-ish service time. Sorry, I knew the sermon was going to go long. Secondly, once your church crosses over about 35 people and gets to the part where it gets close to 100, is the kinds of people who will stand up and share in the church tends to be limited to a certain kind of person, and maybe not the kind of person that we want to be putting up, because only crazy people want to stand in front of crowds. And so you want to really check those people. In fact, you might want to like check a lot of references, which you guys did with your search committee. Hopefully I'm not so crazy. And so I think the expression of this gift in our church is best used, A, through our small group ministry. As I said, our small group leaders, like we as a small group, we want to allow God's spirit in order to let people have time to speak God's message. And secondly is personally, so that when we are mingling after church, we'd like to get done in time so you can mingle for 20 minutes without having to feel like you need to go eat for dying of like, I'm not need to get food. My kids, they like, if they don't get food, they die. Literally, well, that's what they told me. And so we want to have time for people to go up and say, hey, brother, like, I see you're discouraged there. In order to use their gift of prophecy to encourage and build up others. Now, the summary of all of this, gone through so much today. One, Old Testament, New Testament prophecy, if they are different, pay attention to the differences. In all cases, prophecy points to Jesus Christ. Secondly, you know, what is prophecy? Spontaneous message from God. It's not just teaching. It's a gift for almost all Christians. Three, it's critical for the church and critical for evangelism. Now, how do we use the gift? We use it for building up, encouraging, and consoling other Christians. We use it in order to be prompted by the Spirit to say that word to a brother, to point them on to Jesus Christ. In a small group, individually, and we should be receptive as a church to that. Because if we are ignoring those things, we are ignoring the means by which God is going to build us up into what we are. And so my encouragement for every one of us is to pray, Lord, give me this gift. And secondly, give me the boldness to actually speak what God is calling in my heart. Now, you might be like, well, maybe I'll get it wrong. Well, maybe you will. I mean, we're called to test all things. And in that testing process, you might be like, yeah, a little offended maybe. But in that testing process where we grow together, where you learn to use the gift, and where the church is built up and encouraged. Let's pray.